We're going to read from the Word of God this morning in the book of Acts. The Bibles are underneath the seats that you're sitting on. The reference is in Acts chapter 11 at verse 19, and it's page 1105 that starts on in our church Bibles. And we're going to read that second half of Acts chapter 11 and then three verses from the start of Acts chapter 13. It's a story about the church in Antioch. Acts chapter 11 from verse 19. It begins by talking about those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed. And you probably remember, if you know the story of the Acts of the Apostles at all, that in chapter 7 Stephen became a martyr, one of the first Christian martyrs, because he stood up and said to folks in Jerusalem that the temple in which they had worshipped God for centuries was no longer necessary to them, that they could go with God, go with Jesus to the ends of the earth and worship God anywhere, and they no longer needed a special building set apart for the purpose. And to the Jews who were anchored in their tradition, that was so horrific a suggestion, so threatening, that they killed him and went on to try and kill or harm others who believed as he did in the gospel message of Jesus. And so many of them fled, and it seemed a bad day for the church, but of course the upside of it was that they took the gospel with them, and that flight enabled the message of Jesus to reach places it had never been before. And this is how it happened, that those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. But some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Saul, you would know from chapter 9, was one who had set out to persecute the Jews, but had been converted by a vision that he saw on the road to Damascus, and went on to immerse himself in studying the gospel. And for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the whole Roman world. And this happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea, and this they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And then, at the beginning of chapter 13, or really the last verse of chapter 12, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, had taken their offering, famine relief offering, to Jerusalem and returned, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Amen. And I pray that God will follow with his blessing this reading from his word, which really launches what we call the first of Paul's three missionary journeys, which take up much of the rest of the book of Acts as he, initially with Barnabas and then with other companions, went from place to place, sometimes passing through but often staying for a year or more, evangelizing and discipling people who became the congregations, the churches in these parts of the world, really along the north of the Mediterranean, outside of the land of Israel where Jesus had worked, and in places where the gospel had never been before, establishing new churches in new communities. And that is no more than one would have expected Christian people to do, because the great commission that Jesus gave us was to go with him. The Great Commission ends with the words, I am with you always to the end of the age, to go with him and to make disciples of all nations. And it's because disciples did that, because people went from the Middle East where they were to other places, that people like us are Christians in Scotland today. The early church was only able to grow because new churches were planted in places where there hadn't been one before that. And this book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, describes that process. And one early example was this church in Antioch that we've been reading about, which was new ground, not just because there had never been a church there before in that town, although that was significant, but because it was the first church anywhere that was targeted at Gentiles. If you look at what we've just read again, you'll see how Luke, writing the story, emphasizes that point. He tells us that those who had been scattered traveled, and he first of all tells us where they went, to Phoenicia and to Cyprus and to Antioch. And you could imagine arrows, if you had a map, spreading out north and northwest in different directions from Jerusalem to these three locations. Geographically, boundaries are being crossed, borders are being crossed, and new churches are being established. But they took the message only to Jews. Now, that's not surprising. It was Jews who went, and there were Jewish communities in all these places, so you would go to your relatives or to your friends, perhaps to the local synagogue, and when you got there, you would tell folks about Jesus. It was a pretty brave and ambitious thing to do when there was persecution going on. But, says Luke in the next sentence, some of them, however, went to Antioch, well, he's already said that, and began to speak to Greeks also. And suddenly the gospel's in new territory, not just outside Jerusalem, but outside the Jewish culture. It's crossed a language barrier from Aramaic or Hebrew into Greek. And it's reached a new culture where people thought and dressed and sang and worked and did everything in completely different ways. And that was the church at Antioch, the new church that Barnabas and Saul later on came to be a part of. And therefore, perhaps it's not surprising that it was that brand new, groundbreaking, imaginative, innovative congregation that carried on doing radical new things when we get to chapter 13. Just over a year later, so we're not talking about a huge passage of time, a church that was still small and experimental and vulnerable and learning what to do and how to grow and in so many ways just discovering itself and establishing itself, that church sent some of its own members, Barnabas and Saul, to go and plant other new churches in other new places. And I want us to think a bit about this morning about that, about what it means to be the church, if that's an example of what the church should be doing. And the first thing is this, that it means having a global vision. So the people in that church in Antioch were not just concerned with the simple task of keeping going, massive enough as though that probably seemed. It presumably was hard. Numbers were probably very scarce in that congregation, resources would have been few, and persecution, which had brought them there in the first place, was probably not far away. Experience was limited. They'd never done this before. And it would have been a truly noble vision for that small group of people to say, we're going to try to hang on in here. We're going to make it stick in Antioch. And it will demand our time and it will demand our energy and will demand our commitment, but by the grace of God and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, we are up for that. And of course, many individuals made that their business. But as a group, what we see here is that that was not enough for them. That just balancing their own books or just discipling and caring for their own members or even just converting enough new people to sustain the congregation wasn't enough for them. Because as a group, they shared concern for other people that they had never met in places where probably none of them had ever been, but where they also knew that the Christian message had not reached either. And so driven not only by a love for the church that they were a part of, or a passion for their own congregation, but a passion for the gospel and a vision for the world, they sent people out to meet them. Might help to think of it a bit like this. Imagine you were starting a new business and you hire the premises. You need to do that. You recruit some staff. You get maybe your computers installed, some calendars hanging in the wall, a contract with cleaners to keep the office clean and all the equipment that you need. That's great. Your business is up and running. Except it's not. Because it doesn't become a business until you have some orders. You're not in business until you are producing something or making something or going out and providing some kind of a service. And what we're seeing here is that mission is the business of the church. Someone has said it's not that the church of God has a mission. In other words, we form ourselves and then as an adjunct we go out and do this kind of outward-looking thing. Not that the church of God has a mission, but that the God of mission has a church. In other words, mission is God's business, and the church is how he does it. And that's what we're here for. And if we don't make God's mission our business, then we might as well not be here. Now, that doesn't mean the rest of what we do is a waste of time, because you couldn't have a church that didn't have fellowship and didn't have discipleship and didn't do all the other things that are part and parcel of our activities. But if we don't have mission, then we're not in God's business. And so if we look only at the church and how to keep it going, then we'll very soon find our vision closing in and we'll forget what we're here for. But if we look at the world, if we look at a world which so obviously and badly needs the gospel message, then we'll very quickly find ourselves reorganizing and re-equipping and reimagining our church as the way that God will reach out to do this work, to reach the world with the gospel message. So we need to have that global vision. And then second to notice is in order to fulfill that vision, they sent their very best people. Because planting a new church is not about finding some people on the fringes of an existing congregation that you don't really need. They're kind of twiddling their thumbs. It would be quite useful to move them on because they're making a nuisance of themselves. They're the overflow. Let's send them. Paul and Barnabas were busy in Antioch. They were essential key members of the congregation. In fact, right at the start, it was recognized that both of them were needed. Barnabas was the link person with the central congregation in Jerusalem, and it was so important to keep these diversifying congregations together as one. Barnabas was vital. And Paul was the educated Greek-speaking scholar for this Greek-speaking congregation that was bursting outside of Judaism. He was the one who had done that thinking and could do that teaching and would keep their core message on track. So when someone said, let's take these two, Barnabas and Saul, and send them to plant new churches in other places, you can be sure that there would have been a reaction that said, hold on, we can't do without them. Take those folks out of our congregation and the church here will collapse. And if what's important to you is holding up the church that you're in, then that's a real danger. The Holy Spirit said, give me some of your best, because the hardest work will need that. Which also means, obviously, that church planting demands sacrifice. And it clearly demanded a huge sacrifice on the part of Barnabas and Saul. And if you read on into Acts chapter 13 and 14, you will hear described the stones that were thrown at them, and the towns and cities that they were thrown out of, and the tears that they shed as they went about their business, and also the trouble they got into with other church leaders as together they went through the painful process of trying to understand how new churches and old churches could fit together. So it took the best people to be at the cutting edge of this adventure, but it also demanded a series of sacrifices from the people who sent them. It would have demanded a financial sacrifice, I am sure. Paul, we know from his various stories, was a hard-working tent maker who made it his business to earn his keep and pay his way. He would have donated generously to the offering bag when it was passed round in Antioch. And Barnabas first appears in Acts chapter 4 as someone who took some of his family possessions, a field, and sold it, and gave the money to the church. So these were good givers to the congregation that they were leaving behind, and their departure would leave a hole in the accounts, in addition to whatever money had to be raised to pay their travel and accommodation expenses when they went to new places. An organizational sacrifice as well, because, as I said, Paul and Barnabas were busy in the church in Antioch. And what they were going to stop doing there because they were going elsewhere would need to carry on, and therefore it required folks who were sending them to say not just, yes, off you go if you like, I'll do without you, but rather folks who were going to say, off you go and I will do instead of you what you were doing here. So a smaller number of people had the same work to divide among them in Antioch after Paul and Barnabas had gone. And, of course, a personal sacrifice as well, because Christian ministry is all about relationships. That's why we use the family language of being brothers and sisters in Christ, united in an eternal togetherness that we cherish. So if you take some of your members and send them out to places where you might never see them again and certainly won't see them as much as you used to, then that's a ripping apart, not just of a comfortable, cozy family, but of something that is intimate and divine. Communion. Separated. Which, of course, is something that God knows about. Doesn't the Bible tell us that God so loved the world that he sent his only Son? Which doesn't mean that God had a teenager bumbling about the house that he was glad to get rid of, but that he loved his Son, and the whole nature of the Trinity is about an eternal togetherness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God so loved the world that he broke that up in a sense and sent his Son. I know he didn't really break up the Trinity, those of you who want to correct my theology afterwards, but you see what I'm saying. He sent his Son, whom he loved, to reach the people he didn't know but wanted to be part of his church. So we cherish the joy of Christian fellowship, of course, but if making and keeping those friendships is your chief motive and inducement for being part of the church, then you'd better never make the mistake of joining a church which is mission-minded. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, one of his first letters to one of those new churches that he planted, Paul writes to that congregation and says, we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become dear to us. So that's how Paul came to feel about some of those to whom he was sent. But he was only able to build up those loving relationships because he was ready to leave behind other people about whom he felt the same way, and to be sent out by other people who felt that way about him. So there is a sacrifice involved, and therefore we only do this work under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 13, verse 2, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So it was the Holy Spirit's plan to take these best people, sent and sending, and put them through this sacrifice and pain to fulfill this global vision. Now, the reason why I'm telling you all this is because last Monday, the Kirk Session of Partick Trinity decided or agreed that the time is right for us to go and plant a new church, to send people out and to launch a new congregation. In a few moments, I'm going to ask Peter Fullerton, who's been leading a group of folks from within the congregation, thinking and praying and working through the practicalities of that, to tell us more about it, to tell us why this new church, we believe, is needed and what it's going to look like and who, in a sense, who might be involved in planting it. But before Peter comes and talks about those practical details, if you like, I want us all to pause and just think about this, that first of all, if we do this, it involves all of us. Because this is the Great Commission, and Christ gave it to all of his disciples. He didn't say, "I'd like 90% of you to sit tight and have a good time and 10% of you to go out and do the work." It involves all of us. And also to say this, that for none of us it's new. It sounds scary, it sounds threatening, it sounds as though it might not work. But actually for none of us it's new, because all of us are Christians because in this way the gospel came to us. Church in Antioch only took a couple of years to plant its first new congregations. It's taken us a couple of hundred. But that's all right. God is patient as well as compassionate. And the glory of God demands not that we should just manage to keep going and hang on in there, but that his perfect Son should be glorified everywhere. And our painful sometimes blessing is to serve him, as well as to share in that abundant glory with him.